Well, greetings to all that are here and all who will see the webcast and all who will see a recording later on. I really appreciated Mr. Strauss's sermon and love the special music. I love the sound of it and the words of the song as well. A lot going on today in different places, and Amy and Don are on that church-sponsored tour of Israel this week, so I'm happy that they got to do that. I'm going to quote two statements by Jesus Christ, which do seem like a contradiction to begin with. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in Matthew 5:14 through 16, he said, "You are the light of the world." So how do you explain the seeming contradiction? I love the subject of light, and I love analogies, so that is what you will hear from me today. The very first words of God recorded in the Bible are, "Let there be light." The Bible refers to light many times, both physically and spiritually. The subjects of physical light and spiritual light are both complex. Scientifically, light is mysterious because it has characteristics of both energy and matter. One way to analyze light is that it's composed of photons, which even though I studied it a little bit in college, I never fully understood it because it's very hard to understand. We recently went through the Christmas season, which starts around Halloween and goes to January. Many, many homes are decorated with what they call Christmas lights inside and outside, and some of them are very pretty. The tradition actually began with sun worship, and of course, indirectly, that means Satan worship. Fires were used to represent the sun and part of the sun worship, and that's why red is a popular color. It also represents the sun. And, of course, people used to use candles, but now it's more safe and convenient to use electric lights. But it all goes back to sun worship. Well, the title of my sermon, as I think you saw, is "The Light of the World: Lessons from the Sun, Moon, and Stars." First of all, I'll answer the question posed at the beginning of the sermon about the seeming contradiction. The answer is in John 9 and verse 5. John 9 and verse 5. Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But when he left the world to go back to heaven, then he delegated the responsibility of being a light to the world to the disciples, which means all future disciples as well. So what a giant responsibility we have that he passed the mantle of responsibility for being the light to the church. So let's think about Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14, and I'll just go ahead and read all three verses. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, people who don't believe in God, they want to glorify the heavens. They want to glorify Mother Nature, but this says that we are to glorify the Creator, God. So he expects each of his disciples to be a role model who exemplifies the attitudes and actions of Jesus Christ. And notice that he said, "See your good works," not "hear your good works," or good words. So we are to be good examples, but also be very friendly and humble toward everyone else. So we're not to hide our light. Now, in the very next chapter, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he makes it clear that we are not to show off, to try to impress other people. So sometimes it might be a little confusing to decide, well, how open should I be about what I am doing? But if it's inconvenient to do something privately, then you don't have to feel like you have to hide every good thing that you do. But we are to be lights. You know, he also said we're like the salt of the earth, and there's many ways to analyze what salt represents. But generally, we think of salt as being little grains that are sprinkled on food. And we're to be sprinkled throughout the world. In other words, we're not to be all go to some monastery and just stay together and hide from the rest of the world. He wants us to be in all different places where we mix with the people of the world so that people see our lives and begin to learn about the biblical way of life, what a true follower of Jesus Christ is like. So we need knowledge, but not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Many people are tempted to think that if they know a lot, that automatically makes them superior. And if they know a lot about the Bible, if they've read the Bible several times, or if they're a Bible scholar, well, that just makes them spiritually superior. But actually, if you know a lot and you don't do it, then you're in even more trouble with God because you're more accountable and you're not using the knowledge that you have. God holds us accountable according to the knowledge that we have. In the book of James, chapter 1, it says we are to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. Now, I'm going to just quote to you some verses about works and love to show you that is the emphasis in the Bible. In James 2, in three different places, it says faith without works is dead. So works are a part of faith. In 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 1, Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He was correcting any of the members of the church at Corinth because they prided themselves in their knowledge, but their actions were rather pitiful at times. And then in the same book, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, what we call the love chapter, Paul wrote, though I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but I have not love, I am nothing. And so light, of course, is what I'm talking about, and light generally refers to knowledge, but true light must be applied and put into practice. In the Bible, the word love hardly ever refers to a feeling. It refers to what you do. It refers to how you obey God and how you treat other people. Now, works include words many, many times. Words often are what are needed. I'll mention two verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And Proverbs 25, verse 12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. So words are powerful in that they can either heal or they can hurt. So words often are a part of works. But I'm just further clarifying what Jesus said, that you are the light of the world and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So we can't just talk the talk. We must walk the walk. We must practice what we preach, and you've heard the saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Actions speak louder than words, and so we must be putting into practice the knowledge that we have. So, let me further clarify, what does the Bible mean by light, spiritually speaking? There is true light, and there is false light. True light means true knowledge and true wisdom, with the Bible as the foundation. I'm calling false knowledge and false wisdom false light. True light, of course, as I said, is true knowledge plus putting that knowledge into practice. Even knowledge of the scripture is no good if it's not applied, as I said. And of course, the ultimate standard of truth is God's word. That's summed up in Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, false light can be evil. In other words, just lies. And Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So false light, false knowledge, can be something very evil. Or it can be truth mixed with error, like the little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's not good enough to be mostly correct. God wants us to speak only truth, not truth mixed with lies. The worst thing is how Satan leads the world to make things completely in reverse. Jeremiah 4, verse 22 says, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." And so you can see that there's many kinds of false knowledge, many kinds of fake news, many things that mislead us. Satan doesn't mind us having partial truth as long as he keeps us away from pure truth of God. Now, Satan the devil is the ruler of this world, the god of this age, and in one sense, he is still a light bringer, but it's false light. In Job 38 and verse 7, we read that angels are called stars. And I'm not completely sure as to why God inspired that to be written in the Bible, that angels can be referred to as stars. But it might be that originally God intended angels to help bring light to the world. In other words, to bring truth and spiritual light to the world. And it makes you wonder if they still have a role to play in that as well. I mean, is God using angels in some spiritual way even today? But now we're going to turn to Isaiah 14. A section of Isaiah 14 is describing the archangel that became Satan the devil. And I want to point out a couple of things there. Isaiah 14, and we're going to begin in verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, one of the first translations of the Hebrew Bible to another language was the Latin. And the Latin translation uses the translation Lucifer. And many English Bibles have continued to use Lucifer as the translation. The Hebrew word is Halel. It's like H-E-L-I-L or H-E-Y-L-E-L would be one of the transliterations, or two of the transliterations into English. But the Hebrew meaning, the meaning of the Hebrew word is morning star, or day star, or light bringer. So I can understand why the Latin translation would be Lucifer. If you know a little Spanish, then you would know that the Spanish word for light is luz, L-U-Z, pronounced luz. And so Lucifer, the root of Lucifer does refer to light. So Satan was supposed to be a light bringer. And he still wants to be a bringer of light, but it's his version of light. It's false light. He wants people to feel enlightened with demonic knowledge. And he's the father of all kinds of mystery religions. The word mystery generally refers to secretive things, secrets. And many religions emphasize the ambition or the goal of gaining secret knowledge, gaining more and more deep knowledge. For example, New Age religions. Recall what Genesis 3 and verse 5 says. Satan the devil says, "Your eyes will be opened." It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, "Don't eat the fruit of that tree." But Satan comes along and says, "Oh, you really are going to benefit if you eat that fruit because your eyes will be open." Well, they did gain another kind of knowledge, but it was not good for them. It was a mixture of truth and false knowledge, which was not good for them. And many religions today have a great emphasis on false knowledge. For example, the Gnostics. Gnosticism emphasizes salvation by knowledge, by enlightenment. And the Catholics have many secrets that as you advance in Catholicism, you learn more and more secrets. The Masons, New Age religions, they all emphasize levels of knowledge, that the more you advance in levels of knowledge and learning mysteries, the more spiritual you are. And of course, those are actually mixtures of truth with lots of lies and distortions. Well, Satan inspires so many deceptions that finding God's truth is like a needle in the haystack. In other words, there's one way that is truth. There's one way to eternal life. Satan has like billions of ways. It's like any other way is fine as long as it's not the one true way. Now, the Bible uses symbolism quite a bit to teach lessons. The Bible has lots of analogies, lots of metaphors, lots of similes. The Bible is very emphatic that God does not want us to worship anything else besides God. He does not want us to worship the sun, moon, stars, trees, animals. He doesn't want us to revere or adore or worship anything but God. But God does use various things as symbols and analogies. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. I am the gateway. He uses many analogies himself. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." There's many ways that looking into the heavens teaches things about God. And just like Romans 1 verse 20 says that we learn about God from the things that we see that God has created. So we learn from the Bible. We also learn things from God's creation. And many times analogies and symbols help us to better understand what the Bible is telling us. I'm going to turn now to Malachi 4 in verse 2. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And something quite interesting here. Malachi 4 and verse 2 says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Now, my English Bible has "son" capitalized because most Bible translators know that this is referring to God, and I'm totally convinced that this is referring to God. And righteousness starts with a capital R. So God is called the Son of Righteousness. And it says he shall arise. And so when Jesus comes back to earth, it will be like a dawning of a new day. It will be a sunrise, and the sun comes back. Now, this is a very logical, fitting analogy, because we depend on the sun so much, physically speaking. The sun gives light and warmth to the earth. You know, if the sun were to disappear, we would just immediately die. We would freeze to death right away. And so we depend on, all life depends on it. The plants depend on the sun. The animals indirectly depend on the sun. So it's a wonderful analogy and something to think about, meditate about, as to what we can learn from that comparison. Now, the sun is a small star. Now, of course, to us, it looks huge by comparison because it is way closer than any other star. And the sun is always shining, even at night, but we cannot see it directly. We do see reflected light. So what does the moon represent? Now, if you know anything at all about science, you know that the sun is a star, but the moon is not. The moon gives no light of its own. It is not hot. It's cold. There's no heat, no light of its own. It gets its light from the sun. What we see is a reflection of sun bouncing off the moon. So we are seeing reflected sunlight. So I'm convinced that the moon can represent God's people. We reflect the light that comes from God. We have no light that we are born with. We have no light that we generate. We are not the source of light. We only have light if we are facing God, you might say, and close to God in Jesus Christ, and are reflecting their light. We need to be good reflectors. So what the light that we give off is moonshine. I'm going to turn now to Genesis 1 and verse 16. Genesis 1 and verse 16, which certainly can tie in with this. It says, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." So carrying on with this analogy, day is whenever Jesus Christ is here. When he was here before, he said, "I am the light of the world." When he returns to earth, he again will be the primary light of the world. And of course, Genesis 1 and other parts of the Bible make it clear that the way God looks at a day, the night comes before the day. The day begins at sundown, so you have night first and then you have day. So right now we're in the night, and when Christ comes back, then it will be day. His coming will be like a dawning. And so we are in the age of night right now. But the Son of Righteousness will arise, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ again to the earth. It will be the dawn of a new day. So it is awesome responsibility that we have. We, the weak, mortal people that God has called, we are to be the light of the world. And we are such a tiny group. I mean, if we include all of the true churches of God, if we include all the branches of the church of God, the body of Christ, we still are such a very, very small number. And so in one way, it seems like an exaggeration that we would have any real effect on the world. However, our impact is far greater than our size would indicate. And I'm going to illustrate that by saying something about the subject of light again. Light has a powerful effect. Think of total darkness, and then think of lighting one little candle. That makes a huge difference. Light triumphs over darkness. Light extinguishes darkness. Darkness cannot extinguish light. So you heard the saying, rather than curse the darkness, light a candle. You know, do what you can. So we individually are lights, but collectively, as a group, we are light as well. And we are, through our television, through the internet and our website, through personal contact, through our daily lives, being sprinkled here and there, there's many ways that we do have an effect on the world. And if it were not for God's church, the world would be in utter darkness. So God is really depending on us to be the light of the world. And of course, we wish that we would grow in numbers. We wish we could grow in impact. We wish we had more money to do more things with the physical tools that we have. But we do play an important part in God's sight. The moon is a good metaphor for the saints of God. Because without God, we of ourselves are just carnal and weak and helpless and spiritually ugly. Up close, as we became even more aware when astronauts landed on the moon is ugly. It's just barren. There's no life, no plants. It's cold. It's just a dull gray. There's craters that scar the surface. And so by ourselves, the Bible makes it clear that human nature is basically bad. It's basically carnal and selfish and self-centered and evil. And I quite often think about how that the world is divided between those who think human nature is basically good and those who know that human nature is basically bad. Anybody who really understands the Bible knows that the Bible makes it very clear that human nature is basically bad. And when people have no internal struggle, it's because they're completely blind. They're completely blind to what is good and what is evil, and can be satisfied with themselves. And so it is an amazing transformation that when God calls us, we begin the process of taking on a new nature, a nature that is completely the opposite. Now, of course, there's many reasons why people have good qualities, good habits, good attributes, good actions. The influence of parents, influence of friends and religion, and we find out that if you act nice, you get along with people better, you have better results. You learn from experience that it's better not to go breaking laws and get yourself put in prison. So there's many reasons why most people behave fairly well. But as far as the inner nature is concerned, the inner nature is basically evil rather than righteous. So as we draw closer to God, we are able to reflect more and more of His light. Another illustration of that is, remember that when Moses went up on the mountain and was talking with God, and he came back down, his face was shining. It was so bright that it was hurting people and scaring people, and he put a veil over his face. So that is another illustration. By thinking about Moses being close to God and the light that was reflected from him when he came down from the mountain. Now, of course, some people get puffed up and they begin to think they're a star or a sun. You know, they think, oh, I am so superior because I have so much knowledge and understanding and all. But true light comes from God and from God's word. You know, no one can be nearly as bright. I mean, even those of us in the church, we cannot be nearly as bright as Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was not too long ago that I learned that the moon only reflects about 20% of the sunlight that strikes it. So that means that, I suppose that means that even with a full moon, the brightness is about 20% of the brightness of sunlight. If the moon were like a mirror and reflected 100% of the light that struck it, the moonlight would be as bright as sunlight. It would be no difference between night and day if that were the case. Now, aren't you and I glad that that is not the case? I am totally satisfied with the brightness of the moon. I'm glad it's not less bright, and I'm glad it's not more bright. And on top of that, God gives us a nice variety, because within a 2-week period of time, you have all these different phases of the moon. You start out with a new moon, which is technically, I guess, you don't even see it. And then it gets larger and larger and larger until you get to the full moon, and then it starts going the other way. And so you get this nice variety as well. And God loves variety, and I think all of us love variety. And so it's nice. It would be more boring if it were like a full moon or a quarter moon every night. God designed the moon to give a 20% reflection. And it's also fascinating that the sun and the moon, from our viewpoint, look exactly the same size. And that's why eclipses, total eclipses, are so fascinating, is because when one gets in front of the other one, they just fit exactly, and then you're able to learn more things by what is the brightness that comes out from the sides and so forth. So there's a lot that scientists can learn as a result of eclipses. But the sun and the moon look exactly the same size because the moon, even though it's tiny by comparison, is so much closer than the sun. And so God designed that as well. I like to think, carrying on with this analogy, I like to think about how when God first calls us and we start to repent, we're like a new moon. And then we get stronger and have more knowledge and better character. And we finally get to be like a quarter moon. And then we get to be more like a half moon. And then when you're really, really converting close to God, you're more like a full moon. Just something I like to think about. Now, we talk about the moon waxing and waning. The word wax means to get larger, and the word wane means to get smaller. We're supposed to be waxing. We're supposed to be growing, and God does not want us to wane, which means to backslide and to get weaker and revert back to more carnality and stray away from God, of course. So let's keep waxing spiritually and not waning. By the way, speaking of the moon, I happen to notice on the internet that this coming Tuesday, February 19th, is going to be a super moon. Now, a super moon, it occurs when there's a full moon that happens to occur right when the ellipse, the pathway of the moon is closer to the Earth than at any other times. And so I think there's like 3 or 4 times during the year when the moon happens to be closer to the Earth, which makes it actually look larger. And I mean, from our viewpoint, it is larger. In other words, a super moon is when the Earth, from our viewpoint, is larger than at other times. So not every full moon is a super moon, but this coming Tuesday night is going to be the largest super moon of 2019. So just a little fact, you might want to take a look. I hope it's a clear night so we can see it. Now in John, the first chapter, when it's speaking of John the Baptist, John the Baptist said that I came not to, he said, I'm not the light. He's speaking in the third person. It says that John was not the light. He came to bear witness of the light. And so that's another way to look at it. We are not the light ourselves, but we bear witness of the light. We are telling about Jesus Christ and God the Father, and we are bearing witness of that light. So when people look at us, since we're supposed to be the light of the world, do they see Jesus Christ in the church? Do they see Jesus Christ in us? And so I'm going to word it a different way. Do they see the man in the moon? Man with a capital M. Do they see the man in the moon when they look at the church and when they look at us? Now, the fact that for a few hundred years we have the widespread availability of Bibles, which is an awesome, awesome thing. The invention of the printing press and then the proliferation of Bibles in all different languages, all different versions and so forth. It's a wonderful thing how that God's Word is available to just the common person on earth. And so then God made it clear through his prophecies that the gospel would be preached in the end time. And sure enough, especially beginning with Herbert Armstrong, the gospel began to be preached more clearly, more completely, more powerfully than ever before to much of the world. And so that is like the pre-dawn light. You know, far earlier than the actual sunrise, the sky starts getting lighter and lighter and lighter because the light is coming around the earth and sort of reflecting off the atmosphere and so forth. And so we begin to see more and more light before the sun actually arises. And so I think of this age when there's availability of Bibles and when the gospel is being preached to the world as the pre-dawn light. But then when Christ comes, it's going to be like the glorious bright light then shines throughout the earth. First John 2, verse 8 says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So when Jesus Christ came to earth, and during the ministry of Jesus Christ and the founding of the Church of God, that's when light really began to shine on earth. And so I'm sure that's what John was referring to. Is the beginning with the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, the true light begins to shine in the world. And now in the end time with the preaching of the gospel and so forth, we're having more and more light available to the world. It's like the world is going in two opposite directions. There's more and more light available, but there's also more lies and ignorance, people ignoring the Bible, rejecting the Bible. There's far less percentages, far lower percentage of people in the United States of America who read the Bible than the percentage back when this country was founded. That's one reason why we have such a good foundation. That's one reason why we have the U.S. Constitution written the way it is because many of the founders of this country were familiar with the Bible and wanted a constitution that was in harmony with the understanding from the Bible. But we've come a long ways downhill overall since then. But thankfully, at least true knowledge and true light is available. And thankfully, we are reaching more and more people. Now, what about the stars? What can we say about the stars other than the sun? In Matthew 13, in verse 43, Jesus Christ said, "The righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let me read that again. "The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." We're like the moon now, but when we are in the kingdom, then we will shine not like the moon, but we'll shine forth like the sun. Now, what is the sun? Of course, as I said, as you already know, the sun is a star. And so we could say we're going to shine forth like that star or like stars. And now I'm going to quote to you Daniel 12 and verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3 says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Now, the firmament is a translation of a Hebrew word which can mean the sky or the heavens. And so I'm not totally sure exactly what we're supposed to understand as the meaning of that. But it sounds like it's saying the wise shall shine like a very bright sunny day. Like a very bright sunny day. But then it makes kind of a distinction that if you not only are wise, spiritually wise, but that you also are helping to turn many to righteousness. And of course, there's many ways that we do that individually, just by the fact that we support the church with our prayers, and we support it financially, and we try to be a good example and try to be a good part of the teamwork of the church. So as we help to turn many to righteousness, then we are especially rewarded and especially blessed. And it says we will shine like the stars forever and ever. So God compares us with the moon now, but our future means that we will be compared to the stars. The bright, glowing, powerful stars that generate light. In other words, we won't just reflect light. We'll always be way under God the Father and Jesus Christ. But we'll be powerful spirit beings who will be light ourselves, not just reflecting light, as I understand it. We will be lights. We will be glowing. We will be glorified, and there'll be no human nature. We won't be like the moon, gray and ugly. We'll be bright and glorified and spiritually beautiful. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, which I like to include this set of two verses as well. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 41, Paul writes, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." I believe that means that everyone will have a different reward. Everyone who comes into the kingdom will be a spirit being, will be a saint, a glorified saint. But we won't all have the same glory. The more righteous we are, the more good we do, the more we help to turn people to righteousness, The more zealous we are, the more we grow spiritually, the more we produce good fruit, the greater the reward and the greater the glory. So that's something to think about. And you might be tempted to think, oh, I'm not interested in a reward. I just want to be there in the kingdom. As long as I make it, that's all that matters. But it will matter. Because the more power you have, the more authority you have, the more opportunity you have, the more good you can do. So think of it that way. A reward is not just like something to hang on your wall, like a trophy. A reward means you can do more good. You can reach more people. You can fulfill a greater mission. And that's what brings real joy, is serving and giving and helping and taking care of people and doing good and accomplishing good. And so you really should desire to have a big reward. And there's no shortcut to that. It's not like you're going to cheat your way into it. But there are very good reasons to grow spiritually and to remain faithful and to do as much as you can in this life to grow spiritually. We are so blessed to be called by God. 1 Peter 2 in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 in verse 9 says, "We are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light." Called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And so once we're called into God's light, we begin to reflect that light, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. Jesus Christ has given us a huge responsibility. In a sense, he was saying, now that I'm going back to heaven, I'm depending on you to be the light of the world. God's plan is amazing and inspiring, isn't it? During this period of night, this period when Satan is still the ruler of the world, it's up to us to bring light into this dark world, to be the light of the world. And if we remain faithful to God, someday we will shine like the stars forever and ever and ever. Again, by ourselves, like the moon, we are spiritually lifeless, powerless, cold, and spiritually ugly. But when we are close to God, and when we are reflecting the light of God and Jesus Christ, we are spiritually beautiful. Like a beautiful full moon on a clear night.